Lord, I pray you help everyone to have an attentive heart. Lord, help everyone to have the right attitude. Help us all to be able to just be willing to listen, willing to learn, Father, that you would bless this time, that this would be a time of growth, that this would be a time of learning, that this would be a time of discipleship. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 6, and like we said already, tonight we're beginning our new series on the subject of exposing false religions. Exposing false religions. And tonight we're focusing on the exposing Catholicism. Exposing Catholicism. And we're preaching on the subject of the Roman Catholic Church. And there's so much to be said on this subject. I almost thought, you know, that I might make this into a couple sermons, and then I realized I could preach a whole series on the Roman Catholic Church. But I'm not going to do that. We don't have time for that. Maybe I'll preach another sermon on it on Sunday morning or something like that. But I really just had to pick a few things to be able to talk about tonight. We're going to be looking at a lot of Bible, so I hope you can keep up. But before we really get started, we read through the entire chapter of Matthew 6. But I want to just give you some history about the Roman Catholic Church. Because you need to understand the history and the things that go with that. Man, I am just not ready today at all. I had some papers. What did I do with those, honey? Well, I'll have to wing it. But I have some papers printed out that I highlighted. My wife printed out for me, actually. And I don't know what I did with them. I don't know. I don't know why we... Oh, here we go. Good night. There we go. All right, good. Well, so I want to give you some history on the Roman Catholic Church. And, there's just some dates here that I want to look at. But most people, I have found, don't know, especially Catholics. A lot of Catholics don't know anything about the Catholic Church. In fact, I think other Christians know more about the Catholic Church than Catholics know about the Catholic Church. And before we get started, and I want to do this quickly because I don't want to waste a lot of time on history. I really want to get to the Bible. But I want to just give you some history of the Roman Catholic Church, how it started and where it began. First of all, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ had his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles. They turned the world upside down according to the book of Acts. And they went off and started churches and all this. About 300 A.D., the young Christian church there. See, when we study the book of Acts and you study the Bible, in the Bible timeline, the Romans did not persecute Christians. The Jews did. You study the entire book of Acts, we preach through the entire book of Acts, and as you go through the entire book of Acts, you find the Jews are the ones persecuting Paul, persecuting Christians. And actually, it's the Romans who are protecting the Christians. But history tells us, not the Bible, history tells us that about 300 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension up to heaven, that Rome began to persecute Christians. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's history, yeah, it's human history. But we're told that there were 10 major persecutions between the Roman Empire trying to abolish Christianity. Nero had one of the greatest slaughters of Christianity, we're told, by history. Now, all these Roman emperors had this idea that they were going to stop Christianity, that they were going to persecute Christians, that they were going to kill Christians, and they failed miserably. In fact, the more they persecuted, the further it went. The more they persecuted, the more it grew. The more it persecuted, the more people stood up in defiance against them and preached the gospel and got people saved and started churches. And there came an emperor by the name of Constantine the Great. Has anybody ever heard of Constantine the Great? You've heard of you? I remember learning about Constantine the Great in school. I was just talking to my wife about how I remember learning about Constantine the Great in 7th grade. And a lot of the facts that I'm going to give you right now, I actually learned in school, in public school, as a seventh grade boy, and you know, picked up a few on the way here, here and there. But Constantine the Great, which history tells us his mother's name was Helena, and history tells us that she became a Christian. Now, how true that is, I don't know. But she supposedly became a Christian, and she urged her son, the emperor of Rome, a Caesar there, she urged her son to kind of ease off on the persecution of Christianity. History also tells us that Constantine the Great, as he was out in the field fighting these battles, in the middle of the night, he had a vision. Now, he says this was a vision from God. I believe is a vision from Satan. But Constantine the Great, the history tells us Constantine the Great had this dream, he had this vision, and he had this dream, and here's what he dreamt. He dreamt he saw a cross just floating in the air, and the cross was on fire. And across the cross there was a banner, and it said, "By this ye shall conquer." And Constantine the Great decided, and Constantine the Great, by the way, is the man who moved the capital of Rome to Constantinople, a new capital there, and he changed a lot of things. And Constantine the Great decided that, you know, if you can't beat them, you might as well join them. And that's what he decided with Christianity. He said, we can't eradicate them. We've been trying to destroy them for years. We can't beat them, so let's join them. But here's the problem. Constantine the Great never became an actual Christian. Never got born again, never got saved. He had this attitude, which prevails in Catholicism today. He said, I want to be a Christian, but I want to do the least amount as possible to be able to make it into heaven. And he said, I want to be able to get to heaven, I want to be able to say I'm converted and be a Christian, but he said, I don't really want to serve God, I don't really want to do a lot, can you just tell me the basics, tell me what I've got to do? And Constantine the Great decided that he was going to hold a meeting, and I may be mispronouncing this, I don't know how it's pronounced, but he decided in Nicaea, is how I pronounce it, I don't know, he decided to have this meeting where he invited all these quote-unquote religious leader bishops, and history tells us that 1,800 bishops showed up. And Constantine the Great had this meeting, and here's what he proclaimed. He said, I want all the Christians in Rome to, you know, in the nation of Rome and in our empire to show up, and we're going to establish some rules, and we're going to make Christianity the government religion of Rome. Christianity is going to become the government religion, and every Roman is going to be forced to convert to Christianity, and we got to meet to get all these plans. Now here's the thing. When he set this meeting, you think any real Christian showed up? Of course not. No Christians showed up to that meeting. No real saved people. Because a believer of Jesus Christ, an actually born-again believer, knows that you cannot force people to be saved. Do you understand? You understand what I'm saying? You cannot make it a law that for you to become a Christian. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So no real born-again Christians showed up to this meeting because real Bible-believing Christians understand that you can't decree a law. You can't make a law and force people to be saved. So all these false religion bishops showed up and they started the Roman Universal Church because at that time, Rome ruled the world. The word Catholic means universal. That's what the word Catholic means. They started the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Universal Church. And they said a few things, and they made him, Constantine the Great was the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, and he said, what do I got to do to assure that I can be saved without having to do a lot? And they said, well, all we got to do is we got to baptize you. And he said, well, you know, how do we take care of that? And they said, well, let's baptize everybody when they're a baby, so that way we got it checked off our list, you know. They said, you got to confess your sins, you got to do this, you got to do that. They came up with all these rules, and they started developing what we know today as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, that is their history. And that's going to be very important for you to understand because we're going to come back to that. But what they did was, they took, at that time, Rome was a polytheistic society. Okay? The word polytheistic, I think we talked about that on Wednesday night, means that they had multiple gods. If you remember studying Roman history, at that time, they worshipped gods like Jupiter. They worshipped gods like Mercury. You know, they worshipped gods that were named after planets, or actually we named planets after their gods, their false gods. And they were polytheistic, paganistic society. And what Constantine decided was that we're going to take Rome, the Empire of Rome, which was polytheistic, which was paganistic, and we're going to turn it into Christianity, and they developed the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we're going to go back to that towards the end of the sermon, but I want you to kind of understand a history of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, there's so many ways I could have gone with this sermon, but I decided I just picked out a few major doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church teaches and show it to you from the Bible, what the Bible actually says. Who's ever heard of rosary beads? Sure, we all have. The first thing I want to talk about, point number one, is this. Vain and repetitious prayers. If you're taking notes, you can write down number one. Vain and repetitious prayers. The Catholic Church teaches vain to have vain and repetitious prayers. Now, they might not call it that, but that's what they teach. Who's ever heard of this prayer that the Roman Catholics do? Hail Mary. You know, You guys are thinking of a football, you know, whatever. What do they call it? Football play, you know. But the Hail, you know, the Roman Catholics, I don't have it memorized. I actually printed it out so I could have it here. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you take this rosary bead, and I've never been a Catholic. I don't really know why they do it or understand it, but I know what they do. And they take these rosary beads, and they take one bead, and they'll rub it or turn it or something to it. And as they're turning it or doing whatever they do, they'll say a Hail Mary. You know, here's a Hail Mary prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And by the way, this is very blasphemous. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. So they'll quote that in their heads or say it out loud as they rub on one bead. Then they'll move to the next bead, and they'll say Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, whatever. Then they'll go to the next one, and they'll say Hail Mary. Then they'll go to the next one, and they'll say Our Father. And they'll do that throughout this, you know, the actual necklace, it's just a bunch of different beads, and as they go through those beads, they just repeat these prayers. They're not praying to God in the sense like you and I pray to God, and we're talking to God. They're just repeating these memorized prayers. Now, it's very interesting, because we read there in Matthew chapter number 6, and I want you to look at verse number 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples how to pray. And in verse 7 the Bible says, but when ye pray. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And He's talking to His disciples. He says, when ye pray, look what He says. Use not vain repetitions. Do you see that? The Bible says, God, Jesus Christ said, when you pray, I don't want you to pray just these prayers that are just repetitious. He says, that's vain. He said, you're not talking to me. He said, you're just repeating words over and over. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition. Look what He says. As the heathen do. Who are, He said, Jesus Christ said, the heathen, the pagans, when they pray, they just do these vain repetitious prayers. He says, when you pray, disciples, when you pray, believers in Jesus Christ, when you pray, I don't want you to pray vain and repetitious prayers as the heathen do. Look what it says. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's what Catholics think. They say, I'm going to say these prayers so many times, and God's going to hear me. And Jesus spoke directly against that. Isn't that very interesting? It gets even more interesting. Look at verse 8. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need before ye ask. Now here's where I just completely, I don't understand. I think when I think of the Roman Catholic Church, I feel like I'm in the Twilight Zone or something. Because in verse 9, He says, after this manner therefore pray ye. Okay? So this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm going to teach you to pray. He said, the first thing I'm going to tell you is this. Don't pray vain and repetitious prayers. He said, I'm going to give you an example. He said, after this manner pray. He said, I'm going to give you an example to teach you how you should pray. Now, He said, don't pray vain and repetitious prayers. You should pray like this. Let me give you an example. And He says, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, here's what I think is interesting. Jesus said, I'm going to give you an example. You ought to pray in this manner. He said, this is how you should pray. Let me show you. And He said, don't pray vain and repetitious prayers. He said, pray like this. And then here's what the Catholics do. They take the example prayer and they say, let's pray that vain and repetitiously. Do you understand what I'm saying? Isn't that crazy? Jesus said, don't pray vain and repetitious prayers. Pray like this. And then the Roman Catholic Church takes that prayer and prays that vain and repetitiously. That makes no sense to me. I don't understand how millions of people can call themselves Catholics. I mean, have they ever read Matthew 6? Have they ever read the passage that they're quoting 1,000 times as they're going through these beads? I think God does it. I think God has a sense of humor. You know? I think God knew that they were going to take that Lord's Prayer. So just a few verses before that, He said, hey, by the way, don't pray vain and repetitious prayers. And then that's the passage they take and they pray. Vain and repetitious. So number one, doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church teaches and does, vain and repetitious prayers. We're not supposed to do it. In fact, the Bible says heathens do that. The Bible says that unsaved people do that. When we pray, we're talking to God. You ought not just pray the same thing to God all the time. You're having a conversation with God, a communication with God. So I said number one, vain and repetitious prayers. Number two, infant baptism. Infant baptism. Now, let me say this. Go with me to Luke chapter number 3. Let me say this. You know, the number one thing that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that I'm not going to go into because I preach on it so much is obviously they believe in work salvation. That's the number one. They believe that salvation is by works, not by grace through faith. We understand that. I'm not going to take time to go through that because I preach on that a lot anyway. But they believe in infant baptism. Now, we got to ask this question. Why do they believe in infant baptism? Well, they believe in infant baptism because they believe in work salvation. They believe that they have to be baptized in order to be saved. So they say, if we must be baptized to be saved, let's baptize our Catholic, you know, people when they're babies. So that way we got... See, to them it's just a checklist. Baptize, First Communion, or Catechism, First Communion, you know, confessions, this and that. And they said, well, we got to get baptized. Let's just check it off first thing. Let's just do it when they're babies. Now, if infant baptism is in the Bible, then you've got to answer a few questions. First of all, go to Luke chapter number 3. Now, it's very interesting. If you understand the Gospels, the book of Luke is the book, the one of the Gospels that probably gives us the most details about Jesus Christ as a child and as a baby. You understand what I'm saying? The famous Christmas story that we often read on Christmas comes out of Luke chapter 2. The book of Luke, out of all the Gospels, and Matthew goes into it somewhat, but the book of Luke probably gives us the most details of Jesus Christ as a child and as a baby. And the book of Luke is also the one that teaches us this. Go to Luke chapter number 3, look at verse number 21. Luke 3, verse 21, the Bible says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was opened. So the Bible tells us that Jesus was baptized. Look at verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Look at verse 23. And Jesus... Now, let me ask you this question. Is verse 23 in the same context as verse 22? Is verse 22 and 23 in the same context as verse 21? In verse 21, Jesus got baptized, right? Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about, what's it say? 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, here's the thing. You go back one chapter to Luke chapter number 2, and Luke goes into all these details of Jesus being a baby. He tells us that he was born in a manger. He tells us that he went to Bethlehem. He tells us that 8 days later he was circumcised and he was brought to the temple. But he never mentions that he was baptized as a baby. But Luke, out of all the Gospels, is the one to make sure to tell us that when Jesus was baptized, he was 30 years old. So I got to ask this question. If infant baptism is something that we're supposed to do as Christians, why didn't Jesus do it? Why didn't they baptize Jesus as a baby? Why did he get baptized when he was 30 years old? Amen. You understand what I'm saying? And it's very interesting because Luke is the one that if there was a such thing as Jesus being baptized as a baby, Luke would be the one to tell us. Because he's the one that told us about Jesus as a baby. But Luke is the one, see, this is why I think God has a sense of humor. Because Luke is the one who makes sure to tell us that when Jesus, in fact, Luke gives us the least amount of details of Jesus' baptism. You can find more details of Jesus' baptism in other Gospels. But the one fact you find in the book of Luke that you don't find in the other Gospels is this. He was 30 years old when he was baptized. And I just think God's trying to give us more insight and tell us, no infant baptism. He wasn't baptized as a baby. Go with me to Acts chapter number 8. You're there in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 8. Look at verse number 36. Acts chapter number 8. Look at verse number 36. Very well-known verses. We look at these verses a lot, but I want you to see them again. Acts 8:36. The Bible says, and as they went on their way... The story here, the context, is Philip, one of the deacons of the young church there in Jerusalem, has been told of an angel to go preach the gospel to the Philippian to the eunuch of Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're not going to read the whole context just for sake of time. But in verse 36 it says, as they went on their way, Philip runs up to him. The eunuch is reading the Bible. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Philip asks him, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except the man should guide me? Philip jumps in the chariot and begins to preach to him about Jesus Christ. And in verse 36 the Bible says, actually look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he's preaching to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they come unto a certain water. They came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So the eunuch asked a very specific question. Philip is giving him the gospel, telling him all these stuff about salvation, Jesus Christ. They're going down the road, they find some water. And Philip asks a very specific question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The word hinder means stopping. He says, what's stopping me from getting baptized right now? Philip is with eunuch, was with the eunuch. Look at verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now if you've got an NIV in your hand, verse 37 is removed. You go from verse 36 to verse 38. And they don't even change the numbers. They literally go, verse 36, verse 38. But our King James Bible has verse 37. Because he asked, see, that's why the NIV is a Catholic Bible. That's what I call it. Because Philip and the NIV, the eunuch says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they skip verse 37. They just go to verse 38 and he baptizes them. But in the Bible, he asks a question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And what does Philip answer? Verse 37, and Philip said, here's what's hindering you from getting baptized. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he says, what's stopping you from getting baptized? Well, you got to believe on Jesus Christ. He says, I believe, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. According to the Bible, what must come before baptism? Here's what the answer is, believe. Get saved. See, we don't baptize babies because babies cannot believe. In fact, if you take it a step further, babies are not condemned. Babies don't go to hell when they die. You understand that? When a child dies in what we call innocency, they don't understand the law. They don't understand sin. They don't have the ability to comprehend the atonement of Jesus Christ that he paid for us on the cross. The Bible teaches very clearly that a baby goes to heaven. A baby is not condemned to hell. You get condemned to hell when you understand the law and you understand sin. And what's hindering you from getting baptized is the fact that you've got to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. So there's no such thing as baby baptism because babies cannot believe and babies are not condemned. You understand what I'm saying? In the Bible, you never find, I challenge you, find me an example of a baby being baptized in the Bible. You cannot find it. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized at 30 years old. And the Lord Jesus Christ obviously was God in the flesh. He did not need to be saved. He had no sin. But he was baptized to be our example. And when was he baptized? At the age of 30 years old. When he started his ministry, his 3.5 year ministry. Not only that, on the subject of baby baptism, but look at the mode of baptism. See, the Roman Catholic Church baptizes babies. Well, you can't take a baby and dunk them underwater. You go to jail. Yeah, that's not safe to do. So what do? They sprinkle or pour water on the baby because that's safe. But look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 38, Acts 8:38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went, look what it says, down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So the Bible tells us when he baptized them, they both went down into the water, look at verse 39. And when they were, look what it says, come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The Bible also teaches us that baptism is going down into the water and coming up out of the water. That's baptism. We've gone through this before, I know you understand that. Go to Matthew chapter 3, just quickly. I'll show you one more passage, Matthew chapter 3. Again, we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized, because he's our example. And in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 16, we find the same example. In fact, all throughout Scripture, you find the same example. All throughout Scripture, you find people getting baptized, they go down into the water, they come up out of the water. Matthew chapter number 3, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, look what it says, went up straightway out of the water. So he went down into the water, and he came up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, in the Bible we find this, baptism is going down into the water, coming up out of the water. Baptism is a picture, I'll just go ahead and say it again, because I know we've said it a lot before. Baptism is a picture of salvation. When you're getting baptized, and you go down into the water, you've got the water coming up to your midsection, that's a picture of the cross. When you are taken, the pastor takes you and you go down into the water, that's a picture that Jesus was buried. And when you come up out of the water, that's a picture that Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. When you get baptized, so you must believe before you get baptized, because what you're doing when you get baptized is you're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again as a payment for my sin. That's what you're believing. When you pour water on a baby, you destroy that illustration. Do you understand that? Infant baptism is not found in the Bible. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches it. Vain and repetitious prayers are not found in the Bible. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches them. The Roman Catholic Church teaches to pray the prayer that Jesus Christ said not to pray. Vain and repetitious prayer. Number three. The Virgin Mary. And again, there's no way for me to really organize this. I just went through and chose certain things that I want you to understand about Roman Catholicism. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation, last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter number 22. The Virgin Mary. Now, there's a few things we got to talk about the Virgin Mary. First of all, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Virgin Mary was the Mother of God. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Virgin Mary was the Mother of God. Let me read for you the Hail Mary again. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. This is what they say. This is what Roman Catholics say. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Alright? They call Mary the Mother of God. They say that Mary is the Mother of God. Who's ever heard that before? Heard Jesus referred to as the Mother of God. I mean, Mary as the Mother of God. Now, you got to understand a few things, okay? You're there in Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse number 12. Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible, verse 12. The Bible says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Look at verse 16. Who's speaking? Look what it says. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Now I want you to understand something. Jesus is speaking. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." And then this is what he said. He said, "I am the root and the offspring of David." I love that analogy. You say, you know, what is that talking about? He's giving the picture, the analogy of a tree. And he says, and this is what Jesus said. He said, if you look at a tree, he said, "I am the roots of that tree." You understand what the roots are of a tree? You know, the root is that base, that foundation where that gives the nutrients. The beginning part, that's what grows first. When you plant a tree, that's what's going to grow first, is the root. They go down deep. Jesus said, "I am the root," but he said, "I'm not only the root," he said, "I'm also the offspring." The offspring is what you produce. And he said, I'm the root and I'm the fruit. He said, if you think of an apple tree, he said, "I'm the root and the apple." He said, "I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." He also said, "I am Alpha and Omega." That the Alpha and Omega there are the beginning and last letters of the Greek alphabet. They were speaking Greek at this time. And this is what Jesus was saying. He said, "I'm A to Z." He said, "I'm Alpha and Omega." Look what he says. "The beginning and the end. The first and the last." He says, "I'm the root and the offspring." And he said, "I, Jesus," he said, "I'm the one speaking, Jesus." Now, you got to understand something. We believe that Jesus is God. Amen and amen. Amen. And Jesus is telling us here that he's everlasting. He's the beginning. What does that remind you of? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Jesus said, "I am the beginning and I am the end." He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending." He says, "I am the root and the offspring." He says, "I am everlasting." He said, the Bible tells us, Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. Go, you're there in Revelation 22, go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I don't have the time to really develop this, but if you study Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Jesus Christ in His glorified body. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, if you've got one of those Bibles that has it's a red letter edition, these verses would be in red letters, because that's what Jesus is speaking. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." Look what he says, the Almighty. That is a title given to God. Almighty. No one is almighty but God. But Jesus said, "I'm almighty." He said, "I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending." Skip down to verse number 11. Jesus still speaking, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And without Martinez writes a book and sends it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and he begins to list off the seven churches there. But throughout the Bible, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. Even in the Gospels, he said, I am. You know, before Abraham was, I am. He said, before Abraham existed. Remember we were preaching about Abraham this morning in Genesis? Jesus in the New Testament said, before Abraham was, he said, I. He didn't say, I was before Abraham. He says, I am before Abraham. Does that remind you of something? Remember Exodus? When Moses said, who will I tell them sent me? And he said, I am that I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was, he says, guess what? I am. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying that he was God. Amen. Jesus was God. Yes, now go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. There you're in Revelation. You want to go past the book of Jude, past the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, past the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. You want to go back past the book of James, and then you've got the book of Hebrews there. Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. And look at verse number 3. Now, I don't have the time to develop this either. You study it on your own. Take down some notes and study it. But Hebrews chapter 7 is dealing with Melchizedek, the high priest of God. And the prince of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, and you can study about Melchizedek in Genesis as well. I preached a whole sermon on it before. I'm not going to go into it. But, Melchizedek, let me just explain to you, is Jesus Christ in the flesh. He was an Old Testament version of Jesus Christ. It's just that he just has a different name. And we can talk about that later if you got questions about that. I got a whole sermon you can have or listen to online. But I want you to see Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 3. Talking about Melchizedek, which we understand is Jesus Christ, the Bible says, look what it says about Jesus. Without, what's it say? Father. Without, what's it say? Mother. Without descent. Having neither, does this sound familiar? Beginning of days, nor end of life. He says, he never began and he never ended. Why? Because he is the beginning and he is the end. But made like unto the Son of God. That's how we know it's Jesus Christ. That's another reason. Because he was the Son of God. Abided the priest continually. So here's what the Bible says about Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. It says that he was without father. It says that he was without mother. And obviously we understand that because God is everlasting. God is the Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the ending. The first and the last. The root and the offspring. He's without father. He's without mother. He's without descent. The word descent there is talking about a genealogy. He says, I don't have a lineage. I don't have a father or a grandfather. I didn't come from anyone. He said, I'm without descent, without beginning of days, nor end of life. He said, I am God. Now here's what you got to understand. It is blasphemous to say that Mary was the mother of God. Because God does not have a mother. You understand that? God is almighty. God is self-existing. God was not made. He was not created. He was not made into existence. Mary is not the mother of God. But Catholics will sit there and pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary. And they'll make a very blasphemous statement. Mother of God. God has no mother. God has no father. Now look, I want you to understand this. And you got to just accept this by faith. Mary was the mother. Mary was the human vessel used to produce the physical body of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God, remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Later on in the same chapter it tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, just like Melchizedek, Hebrews 7. Isn't it amazing how the Bible is just so perfect? When the Word, God, came down to earth, He needed a human body. And it couldn't be a heavenly body, it had to be a human body. So Mary was used to produce that human vessel of Jesus Christ. But Mary did not create God. Do you understand that? When my wife's pregnant right now with a little girl named Elizabeth, and when we conceived, that life was created. Elizabeth. Jesus Christ was not created when Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ already existed. Jesus Christ used to produce the human body, the vessel that God wrapped himself around, that God took as. So Mary, yes, she was the physical mother of Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ, but she's not the mother of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, well, you're just being picky. Well, look, the Bible's very clear. Without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning of days, without end of life. It's very clear. Mary, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary is the mother of God. Number two, under the Virgin Mary. The Roman Catholic Church teaches, and see, I pick out these things, and I don't know how popular or how... sometimes it's hard. Let me say this. It's so easy to destroy Roman Catholicism with the Bible, because it's just so anti-Bible. But what makes it hard is this. Catholics don't know what they believe, by and large. So a lot of times when you're talking to a Catholic, you have to teach them what they believe and then tell them why it's wrong. Because a lot of them just don't even know. Because most Catholics just go to church, Easter and Christmas, and, you know, that's it. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was without sin. Has anyone ever heard that before? They teach that Mary had no sin. Okay? That's why they call her Holy Mary. We call God Holy Father. The only one that can be called holy is God, because the word holy means sanctified. It means pure. It means without sin. But they look at a woman named Mary, and they call her Holy Mary. And they say that Holy Mary never sinned. They said that she was without sin. Now let me show you a few verses on that. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 46. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 46. Actually, keep your finger there in Luke 1:46. And go with me to Matthew chapter 1. I changed my mind. Keep your finger there in Luke 1, because we're going to come right to it. But go to Matthew chapter 1, and look at verse number 21. Is anybody warm? Anybody hot? You guys comfortable? Okay, nobody's listening? Okay, whatever. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. Matthew chapter number 1, look at verse 21. We learn here about Jesus Christ when he was born. And this is God, the angel speaking to Joseph. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21, the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son. The angel's telling Joseph about what's happening with Mary. He's telling her, hey, don't worry. She's not been unfaithful to you. This is God doing this. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Okay? He says, you're going to call his name Jesus for. That word for there means because. He said, you're going to name his name Jesus. Here's why we're going to name him Jesus. Because, for, he shall save his people from their sins. Okay, do you understand that? Jesus is the Savior, and the Savior came to save people from their sins. We need a Savior because we have sins. If we didn't have any sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. That's why we emphasize so much when we're out soul winning to teach people that they're a sinner. Because until people realize that they are a sinner and that they need a Savior, without real understanding that they're a sinner, they'll never realize they need a Savior. Do you understand that? And the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now it's very interesting, verse 22. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, look what it says, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Here's another name for Jesus, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, look what it says, God with us. Okay? His name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why? Because Jesus was God. And Joseph, being raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And why did they name him Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. And in the same passage, it tells us that his name was Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Keep all that in mind. Go to Luke chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 1. I apologize if I'm going quickly, but we've got so much to cover. You're just going to have to keep up. Or get the CD or something. Luke chapter number 1, look at verse number 46. Luke chapter number 1, verse 46. We have the same time frame here. The angel speaking to Mary now. And he just told her, hey, you're going to conceive, you're going to have a son, blah, blah, blah. His name is Jesus. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, so when Mary heard this, here's what she said. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Look what Mary said. And my spirit hath rejoiced, look what she says, in God my what?
Savior.
Who was the Savior? Jesus. Remember? and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then in the same passage it tells us his name was Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. So Jesus was God with us, God in the flesh. He was the Savior. And then Mary says this, she says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God," who's Jesus, "my Savior." Now, why did they say that Jesus would be called Jesus? You remember that? You should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? Their sins. Mary said that God was her Savior. Well, why did she need a Savior? Let me give you a hint. Because she was a sinner. Amen. She needed a Savior because she had her own sin in her life had condemned her to hell. And the child that she was going to give birth to was God her Savior as much as it was God our Savior. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches Mary was without sin. Well, then I got to ask this question. If Mary was without sin, then why did she need a Savior? Because the only reason we need a Savior is to be saved from our sins. You understand that? Now look, let me tell you something. We're not against Mary. Mary's a very godly young lady. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and talking to Mary and asking her a whole lot of questions. But the picture that the Roman Catholic Church paints of Mary is not the biblical picture of Mary. Mary was a very godly lady, and she said, "God is my Savior." She said, "I need a Savior because I'm a sinner." And she was so happy to be thrilled. She was thrilled to know that she would bring forth the Messiah, and she said, "That's going to be my Savior, God." But the Roman Catholic Church says, "Holy Mary, she's without sin. Holy Mary, she's the mother of God," when the Bible is very clear that God had no mother, had no descent. Not only that, in Luke, go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Not only that, but the Roman Catholic Church teaches about Mary that she was a perpetual virgin. Who's ever heard that before? You ever heard that before? She was a perpetual virgin. Who's ever heard this? Has anyone ever heard Mary referred to as the Virgin Mary? Obviously, I think we all have, right? Now, you got to ask this question. Why do they still call her the Virgin Mary? Here's why. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Here's what they teach. They teach that she was a virgin. You know, behold, a virgin shall be with child. You know, shall conceive and bear a son. That she was a virgin when she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they teach this. They teach that when she gave birth to Jesus Christ, she just was a perpetual virgin the rest of her life. She was a virgin her entire life. And even up in heaven, she's a virgin. That's what they teach. That's why they still refer to her as the Virgin Mary. Now, it's very interesting because the Bible says, Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 46. Matthew 12, 46. The Bible says, and do you understand that I'm not really destroying Catholicism with anything. I'm just showing you verses. Look what the Bible says. "While he," talking about Jesus, "yet talked to the people, behold, his," talking about Jesus, "mother," and his, what's the next word?
Brethren
stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one of them said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." And he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hands. He's in the middle of a service. And they interrupted his sermon to say, "Hey, your mom and your brothers want to talk to you." And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Okay, but what I want you to get from that passage is this. The Bible is very clear that Jesus had a mother and Jesus also had brothers. Let me tell you something. The Virgin Mary does not exist because Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus Christ. But after that, she knew her husband and she gave birth to other children. Jesus had half-brothers. You understand what I'm saying? Go with me real quickly. Let me show it to you in a different passage. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 54. Matthew 13, look at verse 54. Matthew 13, 54, Jesus is in the ministry, preaching the gospel. And in verse number 54, the Bible says, "And when he was come into his own country." So Jesus, he's traveling, preaching the gospel, and now he comes back to his hometown. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now you got to keep in mind, he's in his hometown. He's preaching in the town that he grew up in. And he goes into the synagogue, he's preaching, and everybody's like, "Whoa, where did this come from?" They said, "Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Look why? Look at verse 5. Because these people knew him. Because Jesus grew up around them. He's in his home country, right? Look at verse 55. Look what the people said. is not this a carpenter's son? Now, obviously, they're wrong, because he wasn't the carpenter's son, but that's what they thought he was. Is not this a carpenter's son? Look what they say. Is not his mother called Mary? They're like, don't we know this guy? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? Look what they said. And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas. The Bible tells us right there very plainly that Jesus Christ had four half-brothers. And by the way, those four half-brothers didn't believe on him at first, but eventually they believed on him, and they became great preachers. You ever heard of something like the book of James or the book of Jude? They were written by Jesus' literal half-brothers, sons of Mary and Joseph. And the Bible says, is not this a carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Look at his ass. It gets even better. Verse 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Now, they don't give us the names of his sisters, but they say this. They say, are not they all with us? That word all there tells us that there was at least three sisters. Because if there was two sisters, they would have said, are they not both with us? Do you understand that? So they said, and his sisters, are they not all with us? So we know that he had at least four brothers, and we know that he had at least three sisters. Seven other half-brothers, but the Roman Catholic Church says, she was a perpetual virgin. The Virgin Mary. And I'm starting to think that no Roman Catholic has ever just read the Bible. Because if they read the Bible, they'd figure out, whoa, Jesus had brothers. Whoa, you know that prayer we've been praying vain and repetitiously? Two verses before that, it says to not pray vain and repetitious prayers. You know, when we keep praying that prayer and we say Mary is the mother of God, the Bible actually says that Jesus has no father or mother because he is the Father. Because he's heavenly. Because he's holy. Because he's perfect. Because he's Alpha and Omega, beginning, end. The Virgin Mary. Not only that, I'm running out of time, but I still got some time. Let's talk about priest. You're there in Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Let's talk about priest. The Roman Catholic Church has priests. They call their priest Father. You know, they go into their confessional book. They say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Which, by the way, that's a very blasphemous statement in and of itself. But Matthew chapter number 3, the Roman Catholic Church has fathers. Matthew chapter number 3, look at verse number 8. This is Jesus speaking. I could have taken you anywhere in the Bible, but I like using the verses where Jesus is speaking. Because I want to ask you this question. You think Jesus was a Catholic? Jesus needs to be the one that disagrees with the Catholics the most. Matthew 23, look at verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master. The word rabbi means master. He says, hey, don't be called rabbi, because there's only one rabbi, that's God. He said, one is your master. Do you know of a religion that uses the title rabbi for their religious leaders? You ever heard of Judaism? Jesus Christ says don't use that term. But be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. He says, hey, I'm the rabbi. He said, I'm the master. Don't you be called master. He said, and all of you are brethren. Look at verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth. Now, you got to understand, he's not talking about a physical father. He's not saying, like, don't call your dad, dad. He's using this in a religious sense. Because he says, religiously, don't call people rabbi. And he says, call no man your father upon the earth. Notice, this is how we know it's spiritual, because he says, for one is your father, look what he says, which is in heaven. Okay, so Jesus very clearly says, don't call a man rabbi, don't call a man father. Look at verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So, Jesus said, don't call a man rabbi, and then there's a religion that says, hey, let's use that to name our religious leaders. And then Jesus said, don't call a man father, because there's only one father, your heavenly father. And then the Roman Catholic Church says, hey, let's use that title, father, to talk about our religious leaders. Insane. Blasphemous. The term father is for God. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm not father up here, okay? Don't call me that. Father Jimenez, I want to... No. I'm pastor. I'm preacher. Okay? I'm not Roger, by the way. I'm not Pastor Roger. I'm Pastor Jimenez. You can call me pastor. You can call me preacher. That's it. Period. Nah. I'm not father. You know, in the Roman Catholic, father. They got these men who call themselves fathers, and then they dress like mom. with their skirt and their dress. We preached on that this morning. With their little robes. Want to call themselves daddy, but dress like mommy. But the priest call themselves fathers, and God and Jesus Christ said, call no man father upon the earth. For one is your father, which is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, these people, these religions just do everything anti the Bible. You think that's a coincidence? We're talking about priests. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy, towards the end of your New Testament, you find all those T books there. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we have the qualifications of a pastor, a bishop. Do the Catholics use the term bishop? Is that correct? Archbishop? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a, what's the next word? Bishop. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Now, in the Bible, the word bishop, the word elder, and the word pastor are all used synonymously. They're the same word. But the Bible says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And by the way, being a bishop is a lot of work. Let me just tell you that. A bishop then must be blameless. Look what it says. The husband of one wife. That's a qualification for being a bishop. Is that correct? Did we just read that? Did I sneak in your Bible and add that while you weren't looking? That's it, right? A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says their priests and their bishops and their pope are to be celibate. Not married. In direct defiance to the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up, and it's not even really that hard to find. I mean, you just read your Bible and it's there. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, look at verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not given to wine, by the way, not given to wine. I'm not trying to be rude, but the average priest in the Roman Catholic Church is a drunkard, is a drunk, is an alcoholic. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Look at verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his, what's it say? Children in subjection with all gravity. Qualifications for a pastor are this. They're the husband of one wife. They've got children. And the Roman Catholic Church says, you want to be a priest in our church? You can't be married. You can't have children. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh, the next chapter, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, those are very pointed words. He says, there's going to come people who are going to depart from the faith, and they're going to be given to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The word doctrines means teachings. Teachings of devils. Does that sound like a good thing? Do you want devils teaching you? Look what he says. Here's the doctrines of devils, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here's what they're teaching. This is the doctrines of devils. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The Bible says that when someone is forbidding you from getting married, that's a doctrine of devils. Isn't that interesting? And notice, this is why I think God has such a great sense of humor. Forbidding to marry, Roman Catholic Church, with their priests, and, notice what he says, commanding to abstain from meat. Who's ever heard of, what do they call it, Lent? Lent, you know what I'm talking about? Roman Catholics do their Lent. I used to think they were talking about Lent. It's like, Lent, you're talking about, you know, what you find in your belly button? No, I'm just kidding. They have this Lent. When the Catholics have their Lent, what do they abstain from? Meat. And God says, let me tell you about the doctrines of devils. They're forbidding you to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Roman Catholic Church. And I've got to wonder, and this is what I got to think. And this is what I start thinking to myself. Are these people doing it on purpose? Like, are they seriously, purposely looking for verses that God is completely against and saying, let's do that. Because I don't get it. Because here's the truth. It's a bunch of doctrines of devils. Say, well, I don't think you should call them devils. I didn't do it. The Bible did. He said doctrines of devils. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. The priest. That was number 4. Look at verse 5. Point number 5. Let's talk about saints. Saints. You ever heard of saints? Roman Catholic Church? Saints? Okay, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We got to do this fast because you're going to run out of time and then I'm just going to keep preaching and then you're not going to like it and then you're going to go to bed late. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse 1. We got to finish it because next week is all about Mormons. and we can't keep up. We can't stay on Catholicism too long. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse 1. Very interesting verse. Okay, you've heard of saints, right? You go to Walmart or the 99-cent store, and you go to their little Catholic section, and what do they got? All these candles. And what's the pictures of the candles? What are those? Saints. And they you know, light the saint, they pray to the saint, right? Okay, do you know what they mean by that? According to the Roman Catholic Church, not all Christians are saints. Okay? You become a saint when they make you a saint. And they make you a saint if you were a really good Catholic. So, Mother Teresa, she was such a great Catholic. We're going to make her a saint. And they do their, they've got like a vote they take and little rituals or whatever. And they make you a saint. According to that. Not everybody's a saint. Okay? Not everybody gets their picture and a little candle that they sell at Walmart. Only the saints. And they pray to their saints. They pray to their saints for different things. I think my wife was raised Roman Catholic. She was telling me, you know, praise God she got saved. And she's not that anymore. But she was telling me that they had saints they prayed to. If you lost something, like if you lost your keys, you couldn't find them, you'd pray to a certain saint. You'd pray to Saint Anthony if you couldn't find your keys. And then, once you found your keys, then you prayed to Saint Charlie to thank him. I don't know how it all works. But they had all these different saints they prayed to. Now, what does the Bible say, though? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brothers, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So he's writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth is a city. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Look what it says. Called to be saints. Okay? That's the word saint comes from the word sanctified. The word sanctified means being called out. Holy. Being separated. Okay? He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now don't miss this. Please don't miss this. He's talking about the church at Corinth. And he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them, the church of God at Corinth, that are sanctified and called to be saints. He says the people in the church of Corinth were called to be saints. Comma, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, I don't want you to miss that. I want you to understand that verse, okay? Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The subject there, okay? I don't want to go too deep into this because I don't want to miss you, you know, confuse you. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, right? To them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ. And he's saying they are called to be saints. But then he says, comma. He says, not only are they called to be saints, but he says they've been called to be saints with, he said, these are the other people who've been called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you get that? Yes. He said, the church at Corinth was called to be saints. But he said, not only the church of Corinth was called to be saints, they were called to be saints, comma, alongside with, he says, here's the other people that have been called to be saints. And he says, all, everyone who for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Study the word saint in the Bible. Look up the word saint in the Bible. It comes up in the Bible exactly 100 times. Study the word. Look at it every time it comes in the Bible. And you know what the word saint means? It means Christian. You know what the word saint means? It means believer. You know what the word saint means? It means someone. You know who's a saint today? This guy right here. You know who's a saint today? You, if you're saved, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, not only them, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he says, you're a saint. But the Roman Catholic Church says, no, only the really good Catholics are saints. And we got to make them a saint. But he says, hey, we're all saints. He says, hey, we're all saints. You become a saint when you get saved. I'm a saint. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You're a saint because you've been called out. You've been separated. You've been sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. I'm sorry if I go long. If you got to be somewhere, you got to go, then go. But I just got to finish this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Look at verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 16, 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, look at verse 3. And when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. I don't know what that had to do with anything. I must have just wrote down the wrong verse. No, 1 Corinthians 14, 33. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the, what does it say? Saints. According to the Bible, churches are made up of what? Saints. Because churches are made up of what? Believers in Jesus Christ. And according to the Bible, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you became a saint. And when you became a saint and you joined the church is made up of saints. So the word saints means believers. The Roman Catholic Church ought to be selling a candle in Walmart with my picture on it. Because I'm a saint and you're a saint. But don't light it and pray to me. That's blasphemous. Go to Romans. Look, I almost wanted to just preach a whole sermon on the word saints and just look at every passage in the Bible in regards to saints, all 100 of them. But, you know, we're not going to do that. But go to Romans chapter 1. Let me just show you in one book of the Bible, in the book of Romans. Romans 1, 7. You got to keep up with me, okay? Romans 1, 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, look what he says, called to be saints. Who's he saying was called to be saints? All that are in Rome. The church of Rome. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse 13. Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse 13. Romans 12, 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. Here's what I think is funny. He says to distribute to the necessity of the saints. He says, you know, the saints, they're really needy. They need a lot of help. You got to distribute to their necessity. Because the saints are Christians. He says, those Christians, man, if you know Christians, I'll tell you one thing about Christians. They're all broke. They all need help. And he says, distribute to the necessity of the saint. But according to the Roman Catholic Church, who's the saint? The one who's distributing to the poor. But according to the Bible, who's the saint? The poor person getting distributed. Does that mean, I don't know. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but I think it's amazing. Go to Romans 15, look at verse 25. Romans 15, look at verse 25. Romans 15, 25, you're slowing me down. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the, what does it say? Saint. He's going to the church in Jerusalem, and when he gets there, he's going to minister to who? The saints. Why? Because the church is made up of saints. Go to Romans, look at verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You see that? Go to Romans 16, look at verse 2. Romans 16, verse 2. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Go to Luke, verse 15, same chapter. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Let me tell you something. According to the Bible, believers are saints. The Bible word for Christians are this: brethren, believers, and saints. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that a saint is a special person that they voted to be a saint. According to the Bible, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is a saint. You say, well, why does this matter? Well, here's the thing. We just talked about a few things. We talked about Mary. We talked about priests. And we talked about saints. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you ought to pray to Mary and pray to saints. And that you can go to a priest and confess your sins to him. And all of these offices, Mary, the Mother of God, saints in their little candle, and these priests, they can all mediate between you and God. Okay? I don't pray directly to God, like Jesus taught us to teach, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They said, no, don't pray to God directly, pray to Mary, and she'll ask God for you. They said, pray to the saints. When you lose your keys, don't ask God to help you, ask St. Andrew. And St. Andrew will ask God to help you find your keys. I mean, that's what they teach. And they say, pray to Mary. They say, pray to the saints. They say, if you need that personal touch, go to the priest, and this is what they teach. You confess your sins to the priest, which is blasphemous, and then the priest forgives you of your sins, and he mediates between you and God. Okay? You're there in Romans. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse 26. Very interesting. Romans 8, 26. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the saints, that we pray to the saints, and the saints mediate between us and God. But the Bible teaches, Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 26. Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 26. Likewise, Paul is teaching here about praying. He says, likewise, the Spirit. Do you see the Spirit there? That's the Holy Spirit. Capital S. Amen. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Look what the subject is. For we know not what we should pray, for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, look what it says. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, according to the Bible, who makes intercession for us when we're praying? The Spirit. Look at it says, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the who?
Saints,
according to the will of God. This is what's funny. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you pray to the saints and they intercede on your behalf. The Bible teaches that the saints need the Holy Spirit to intercede for them. Complete opposite. Go there to 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy. You should be able to find it quickly. You were just there. 1 Timothy. You find all those T-books. 1 Timothy chapter number, where I want you, chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse 5. You know that the Roman Catholic Church, Google this. The Roman Catholic Church, here's a title they have for Mary. The Mediatrix. Okay, mediator is a male term. Mediatrix is the female term. Mediator, you remember when you got sued? Remember when you went to court, you know, whatever? And you couldn't, you know, if you've ever been to court, and, like, there's two parties. There's the defendant and the, what's the other one called? Plaintiff. And if they can't, if they're trying to, like, settle, but they can't, they just keep arguing. Every time they, you know, every time they talk, they just argue and they fight. You know who they send you with? A mediator. What does a mediator do? The mediator comes between both of you and mediates. Helps solve the problem. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary is the mediatrix between you and God. That the saints mediate between you and God. That the priests mediate between you and God. But look at what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Verse 5. For there is one God. And one, what's the next word? Mediator. Between God and men, Mary, the Holy Mother of God. Is that what it says? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, saints, Anthony and Charlie and all the others. Is that what it says? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the priest that calls himself Father. What's it say? For there is one mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between Christ and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one mediator. Who's Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. Who's Jesus Christ? The Heavenly Father. There is one mediator between God and men. It's not a priest. It's not Mary, the mediatrix. Isn't it funny? The Bible uses the word mediator for Jesus Christ, and they took the same word, mediatrix, for Mary. And they say, Mary mediates between us and God. The saints mediate between us and God. The priest mediates between us and God. And then the Bible tells us, no, actually the saints need the Holy Spirit to intercede for them. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I go to Revelation chapter number 1. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 1. Here's what is very interesting. What did we learn about saints? Who's a saint? We all are, right? You're saved. If you're saved, you're a saint, right? Look at Revelation chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. Revelation chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. Look, I know the sermon's going long, but I just need to get through this. We're almost done. I'm lying to you, but it's making you feel better. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. Look what it says. Romans 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, look at verse number 6, and hath made us, look what he says, and hath made us kings and what? Priests. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Bible says when you got saved, God made you a saint. The Bible says when you got saved, God made you a priest. You don't need a priest because you are a priest. And Jesus Christ is our high priest, Hebrews chapter number 7, Melchizedek. You understand what I'm saying? The Roman Catholic Church says, you need a priest to go between you and God. The Roman Catholic Church says, you need a saint to go between you and God. The Bible says, I don't need a saint to go between me and God. I am a saint. I don't need a priest to go between me and God. I am a priest. Do you understand that? The Bible says when you got saved, you became a priest. You became a king. You became a saint. And you don't need anyone because you've got God, the Holy Spirit. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And the Roman Catholic Church says, no, you actually need a priest. No, you actually need a saint. No, you actually need Mary, the mediatrix. Number 8, the Pope. The Pope. Go with me to Acts chapter number 10. Can I just do this, please? Acts chapter number 10. I'm just so excited, I just want to show you this.
Amen.
Acts chapter number 10, look at verse number 25. I'll owe it to you next time. Acts chapter number 10, verse 25. You say, I'll let you out early. Pastor, when are you going to let us out early? When you miss? Acts chapter number 10, look at verse number 25. Acts chapter number 10, look at verse 25. Acts 10, 25. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope. Who's ever heard that before? Who's ever heard? Peter was the first pope. That's what they teach. Now, I got to ask you this question. If Peter was the first pope, let's look at a few things. Acts chapter number 10, look at verse 25. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him. God sent him to preach to this man Cornelius. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Okay? Peter walks into the room because he's going to preach the gospel to this man named Cornelius. The angel told Peter that Cornelius was told Cornelius that Peter was coming. Peter walks in the room and Cornelius falls down on his feet and begins to worship Peter. Okay? The first pope according to the Catholics. And the Bible says in verse 25, read it again. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Look at verse 26. But Peter took him up saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. Now I got to ask this question. Who's ever watched the Pope as he like comes into an airport or something? You ever seen it like on the internet or whatever? What do all Catholics do when they come before the President of the Pope? They fall on their knees and they worship the Pope. And here's the thing. If Peter was the first Pope, why didn't he receive worship like the Pope does today? Why is it that when Peter walked into the room and Cornelius fell on his feet, Peter says to him, verse 26, but Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter says, hey, don't worship me, I'm a man just like you. See, I'm just a messenger. You see what I'm saying? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope. The pope is like the priest cannot be married. Go to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8, look at verse 14. Matthew chapter number 8, look at verse 14. Matthew 8, 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, look what it says. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Did you catch that? Jesus walks into Peter's house and he finds Peter's wife's mother, okay? According to the Bible, Peter was married. I thought he was the first pope. You see what I'm saying? They say Peter was the first pope. Well, the pope can't be married, right? Well, Peter's married.
Yes.
Peter was the first pope. Well, the pope receives worship. Peter didn't do that. See, the word pope, do you know what the word pope means? Here's what it means. Father. That's what the word pope means. Father. Didn't we already go there? Jesus said, don't call any man father. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. That word vicar of Christ, you know what they're saying? Here's what they're saying. They're saying that the Pope is Christ on earth. Is that blasphemous or what? They say that the Pope speaks for Jesus Christ on earth. And they say that it doesn't matter what the Bible says because the Pope super exceeds the Bible. He's the vicar of Christ. Let me tell you something. He's not the vicar of Christ. He's the vicar of hell. The Roman Catholic Church is a very wicked religion. That's sending millions of people to hell. And I think it's amazing. I mean, I've just been going over the most popular doctrines the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and they're all wrong. I don't have time to do it. I'll have to do it another time because I'm just completely out of time. But they have idols. The Bible teaches us very clearly not to have graven images. The Bible teaches us very clearly not to bow ourselves before idols. What do the Roman Catholic Church do? When they walk into their building, they have a big statue there of Mary. They have a big statue there of Jesus Christ. What do? They bow themselves. Bow themselves before the pulpit, they do all these different things. The Roman Catholic Church teaches purgatory. Purgatory is not found in the Bible. Purgatory is made up. The Bible tells us there are two places you go when you die, heaven and hell. Purgatory does not exist. Purgatory was something they made up in order to make extra money. Your uncle died, who was a Roman Catholic, and the priest would come to you. Well, this was a long time ago, I don't think they do this anymore, I hope not. But they come to you and you say, you know what, your uncle, he's a pretty good guy. But man, you know, he liked to drink. And he's going to be in purgatory for a while because he's got to pay for those sins. But if you give us money, we'll pray to get him out. The Bible doesn't talk about that. Who's ever heard of this term? Excommunication. Excommunication. The Roman Catholic Church teaches. I don't have time to go through that. I ran out of time. I lost you like 20 minutes ago. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, holds the power over salvation. And they choose who can be saved and who cannot be saved. And in order for you to be saved, you have to be a Roman Catholic. You have to be baptized. You have to do your catechism. You have to do your first communion. You have to do all these things to be saved. And they choose. And here's the thing. They believe that they can not only grant you salvation, but they can take it away. And they call it excommunication. See, most people think that when you get excommunicated, you got kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church. No. When you got excommunicated, they actually damned you to hell. Because they believe that they hold the power over salvation. Obviously, that's a lie. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Roman Catholic Church, let me explain to you. You ever been to a Roman Catholic Church? You know they have a whole lot of rituals. They do a whole lot of weird things. They light candles. They have. I went to a Catholic funeral once, and they had the body there, and they had these like dust thing, and they sprayed this dust, and they did all these things, and they do all these rituals. You walk into the church, and they get water. I don't know what they do. They do their little thing, and they bow, and they do the wave. I don't know what they do. They do all these different things when they come. They had all these rituals. Things that a lot of Christians don't do. Say, where'd that come from? Here's what I want you to understand about the Roman Catholic Church. Remember we started with the history? Remember Rome? Pagans? Polytheistic? And they added Christianity. Here's all they did, okay? They had all these pagan gods. They just took their main god, whoever that was, Jupiter, and replaced him with God the Father. They took their son of God, whoever that was, and replaced him with Jesus Christ. They took their woman god, female god, and just replaced her with Mary. They took all their other gods and just replaced them with saints. And they took all their pagan, heathen, mysticism, rituals, lighting of candles, doing things with ashes and all these weird things, and they just added it to Christianity. The Roman Catholic religion is a heathenistic religion. It's a paganistic religion. It's a work salvation religion. And it's damning a whole lot of people to hell. Now let me explain something to you, and I'm done right here. At Verity Baptist Church, we don't hate Catholics. We love Catholics. That's why we spend so many hours out knocking on doors preaching the gospel. We want to get Catholics saved. We don't want Catholics to go to hell. A lot of them are just misled. They don't know the truth. But we've got to be knowledgeable and understand that they're not just a nice religion and they're mixed up on a few things. They're mixed up on everything. I mean, almost every doctrine they believe is just opposite of the Bible. And I mean, if you don't see that from the Bible, then I can't help you. If you don't see that from the Bible, you need to just get saved. Because, I mean, obviously, they don't follow the Bible. It's a false religion. I'm not against Catholics, but I am against Catholicism. I'm not against Catholics, but I am against the Roman Catholic Church. And it's our job to go out there and have mercy and love these people, get them saved, and teach them the truth. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for letting us preach your Bible. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to study the Bible. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.